This is April 14th, 2024. I'm Diana Pulliam with the Mighty Hand of God, and I have Lauren Peterson, presenter of the Angel Wars series, with me this evening. Would like to welcome you to episode number 16. And Lauren, without further ado, would you go ahead and open our time with prayer, please?
Yes, thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank you. We can come together in this format and be in your presence. And we ask tonight that we invite you to be with us all. And as future podcasts, that you be with those who listen to this show as a podcast. We ask for your blessing, your anointing, your understanding of these complex issues and topics that we discuss about that are in your word, and connect them with today's understanding of today's events as well as historical events to get a better picture of what happened, when it happened, who was involved, etc., to bring a deeper understanding of what's truly embedded in your word, that it is alive. It's not a dead document, but it's very much alive and very, very revealing. So please be with us tonight, Lord Jesus, and guide us in the discussion. And we ask for your clarity upon these very difficult topics, and especially your point of love, because we live in a time here where the love of many is waxing cold. We can see it happening every day. And yet there are those in the world who do respond and are responding to your love. Even if they don't know you, yet they're responding in a loving manner to the coldness and hardness that's in the world. So we just ask for your love to be poured out upon all flesh. In thy name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Lauren. Amen to that prayer. As we normally do, I'll quickly share a summary of the two-part episode number 15. You know, before turning the mic back over to Lauren, let me say first that episode 15, part A and B, was dynamite. I just have to say that. And the feedback that I got from various individuals echoed that. You know, several said that, you know, they were going to listen again before proceeding to the next episode. And frankly, there was so much covered that I recommend listening again, as I often do. I'll just tell you right now, my summation will not do it justice. So just to get us started, here we go. The Tower of Babel has been the main topic for the last couple or more shows. And I understand that Lauren has intentions of going another time or two to try to bring forth as much as the Lord would have us share. And as Lauren had previously noted, Adam and Eve were fully equipped to carry out the assignment of God. What he gave them to be fruitful, to multiply, and take dominion over every living thing on the earth. They were fully able to carry out their assignment. God made sure that they were equipped for every good work, right? As Lauren has mentioned several times, having 100% DNA activation, they were firing on all 12 strands. And we know that that was reduced as time went on. As each cataclysmic event took place, our lifespan, our mental and physical strength and capacity was taken down. Each catastrophic event reduced it down from maybe approximately one third or more each time. The devolving to where we are now at approximately that 8% active with two strands of DNA. That is staggering. A huge point made is that Jesus, in his earth suit, was operating at 100% DNA activation. And Lauren brought out, and it is something we need to be fully, really grasp this. So will his first fruits be operating in 100% DNA activation when the former and the latter rains fall. Think of all Jesus did, you know, all the miracles done before he was crucified and resurrected in his glorified body. And he said we'd be doing the same as him and even greater miracles. We really need to think about all this instead of just reading the words. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Jesus had no earthly father. So the sins of the father were not passed on to him. And scripture shows that he was the second Adam. Jesus was sent in as the second Adam. He was sent in with full DNA activation operating through all 12 strands of DNA. He was fully equipped, as were Adam and Eve, unto every good work that he was sent forth to accomplish. And Jesus told his followers, like I said just a minute ago, we'd be doing greater works. In its fullness, I believe he was talking about our day when the former and the latter rains would be released. You know, Jesus being that second Adam, where's Jesus' wife in all this? We know there's going to be a bride, don't we? If Jesus is the second Adam, that bride of Christ would be the second Eve, wouldn't she? She too will be walking in 100% DNA activation with all 12 strands of DNA fully activated by those former and latter reigns. She'll walk in full 100% dominion on the earth. Wasn't that what Adam and Eve were told to do, to take dominion over every living creature, over all the earth? And like you said, this will not be for the faint of heart. The days ahead. Or faith, you know, those that are faint. Not for those who have unconfessed sins in their lives. And even if you listening or I or Lauren, even if we know about these things, it doesn't mean that I will qualify to receive this level of power and dominion. This is only given to those that allow their vessels to be purified, cleansed. Wow. Only given to those with pure vessels. Jesus came to resolve the sin issue, to take it upon himself for all who would receive him. He came to take back the dominion the devil had usurped from Adam and Eve and give it back to his begotten ones and to restore true Israel back to her place of permanence, to continue on the original mission, which is the gospel message, which was that great commission. And it was meant to have taken place at the unveiling and implementation of the 12 stone covenant unto all creation, to bless all of God's creation. Had Lucifer not rejected, rebelled against God, and hence the angel wars. Now, on the other hand, the kingdom of darkness has been working feverishly through the clot shots and many other avenues to destroy man's DNA and totally alter him to the point he's no longer in the image of God. But the devil is trying to make them us into his image and likeness. So what was the issue with the Tower of Babel? What was the Tower of Babel business? It was known, as Lauren brought out, it was known in the ancient times as a gateway to the gods, a gateway to the fallen ones, to allow these fallen ones re-entrance to our realm. Those who've been held back from us up to this point. See the book of Revelation for that. We see this already happening with various deadly prisoners being let go unto the, you know, the citizens of the world. We're seeing this happen right now in the physical. It's manifesting. What's going on in the spiritual is manifesting into the physical as they're trying to release the most deadly prisoners upon the citizens of the world. This is happening. Yes, they are trying, as Lauren brought out beautifully, they're trying to recreate the pre-flood era with that Tower of Babel. They were trying to recreate the pre-flood era, all those technologies that were in use. You know, they were trying to open up a path to allow the fallen ones re-entrance into our realm. Maybe a full-scale invasion force. I'm with you, Lauren, in thinking all that converged on and surrounding the 8th, especially CERN being reactivated to a degree and power greater than ever before, has something to do with opening those gateways for these fallen ones. I truly, it just resonates. That's what they are trying to do now. Lauren, I'm reminded of a conversation you and I had back in, I wrote down here on my note, 2018. And I know the year because it was shortly after I'd posted what is on the website called The Real Network. God had shown some things that were coming back at that time. He was talking to me about things coming in our time. I didn't fully comprehend it, right? A lot of the things he told us back then, we didn't fully comprehend. But you and I, Lauren, were on the phone, and I asked you this, and I had just written this up, and we were talking about frequencies and such, and I said, so Lauren, with all going on out there, how are you preparing? And I started laughing. I said, because I picture you as being so prepped that you might even be living in a Faraday cage. And we both got very serious. You were so serious. And you said, Diana, without Jesus, we're not going to make it. And that summed it up, didn't it? You mentioned at the end, 2019 marked a huge turning point. It was October, matter of fact, of 2019 that the Lord gave me personally a very vivid dream that I posted. It's called Veer Off, They're Heading for Destruction. Now that was given before the pandemic. That was all the clot shots and all that had not begun yet. It came just after that. So I was thinking, wow, something's getting ready to happen. There's so much more I could say right now. But he was saying, veer off. They're heading for destruction. And this is where we are now, heading for destruction of this wicked system. As Lauren's mentioned over and over, this fallen realm has an expiration date. And we are entering that time now. And one of the things he told me during that dream, because I began, the whole world, it was on a huge, huge highway, as wide as I could see. Let's just picture, say, a mile wide highway. And the people on it was all the world. We were, and the church was down in the crowd too. We were shoulder to shoulder. I mean, no room. And we were walking all in lockstep agreement in one direction. And when the Lord began to say, veer off, they're heading for destruction. And let me just sum this up here, because I began to follow what he was saying. And I looked ahead and I saw this little tiny exit ramp on the left side. And I gradually veered off to the left and I entered the entrance to it. And I just stopped because a few feet ahead, that's all I could see. I couldn't see where it led. I couldn't see. It was like a fog, you know. I couldn't see if it went right, left, straight. All of a sudden, every fiber of my being, I wanted to go back with the world. I wanted to run back because that's where my provision had been, right? My food, my job, my, you name it. I wanted to run back because I didn't see where this led. And as soon as I realized that, it ended, and the Lord said this. He said a few things. I don't have it in front of me, but I'm going by memory. But he said, he reminded me of the panic I felt when I could not see. And he said, this is uncharted territory. It will be a total walk of faith. And there was more that he said, but that's what I'm just going to leave right here with, because that's where we are, guys, pretty quickly, pretty quickly. And we're living in a world where the Tower of Babel technologies are being activated once again. And we haven't even seen the tip of the iceberg of this, what's getting ready to be unleashed. And we absolutely must be covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in this hour. And this is what the Lord is emphasizing to his people, to veer off this, to know it's going to be a total walk of faith. You know, you're not going to be able to look at the storm. You're going to have your eyes fixed straight ahead on Jesus. And you're going to have acute hearing to hear what the Spirit tells you to do. You're going to, you know, just be totally led, totally a faith walk. So, Lauren, I'm going to turn the mic back to you.
You have a way of great, great summaries and getting me fired up. Okay. Oh, boy. So, we've done 15 shows already, huh? And we're now on number 16. Yeah, folks, in the past, when I was doing the Peterson Chronicles, started in May of 2014, lasted almost 7 years. Now, once a month on Johnny Baptist's Tribulation-Now program. And then with another gentleman, I did a show with him for a stretch. I think we did something like 47 shows. And they were about as long as this one, sometimes longer. So, but in all those shows, point I'm leading up to, in all those shows, they're such in-depth topics that never got to the Tower of Babel story. I might have touched on it as a teaser here and there, but never deep dived into it. So finally, you know, on this show, deep diving into the Tower of Babel to unlock what really happened back then and how it's playing out today. As we pay attention to the news, you know, over the weekend, could have gone full blown nuclear, you know, with the flare up in the Middle East and, missiles flying and everything and, all that stuff and warnings from one nation to another nation of what they're going to do if the other nation does this or that, you know, and stuff, you know. So we're living in that time, folks, where the world that we have known could be gone in a New York minute, so to speak, could be gone, could be altered. The life we used to know, even in the post-COVID world, in what's coming up, the post-COVID world will be regarded as the good old days compared to what's yet to happen. And the COVID world was not a pretty picture to begin with, okay? And so the good old days really ended in about December of 2019, and that's when my mother passed away. It was December 2019, so the good old days passed away with her. And so now we're in uncharted territories. It's easy to get used to our lifestyles, even in the post-COVID world, trying to get ourselves reoriented. And here in the United States of America, try to grab hold of the American dream once again, you know, and get our lives straightened out and back on track to some kind of normalcy. But what happens, though, if we get to a situation where there is no going back to any kind of normal? Every day is a day at risk, a day of walking in faith, okay, depending on how you look at it, right? A day of risk or a day of walking in faith. So I faced that too, you know. So like today I went outside and, you know, spring has sprung and flowers are coming up. The trees are budding. The flowers are on fruit bushes are flowering, you know. And so I was walking out observing them and just hundreds of bees all over the place, right? So the bees are happy, happy bees, you know, getting the first fruits of nectar of the new season. So these simple joys, it's like a simple joy of watching all these happy bees. Again, in a new springtime here, all the things to look forward to. But even that, folks, even those simple joys may one day soon be taken away from us. If the evil madmen of the world like Bill Gates get their way, all life on this planet will be either altered or destroyed in their vision for a better world. Okay. It's like, why do we give these people such preeminence? Why do we give them, these mad people all over the world, the reins of power, the ability to do what they do? It's because they've got great wealth. And in the back of our minds, our hearts, do not some of us, a lot of us, Christian or non-Christian, covet that wealth for ourselves? We covet it. We covet the fame and fortune of, you know, movie stars and rock musicians and top-notch politicians. We covet what they have achieved as though we could have it for ourselves, right? Well, if I was in their shoes, I would do such and such. I wouldn't be going down their path. Or would you? Okay, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Do you have what it takes to assume their roles, their positions, their powers, privileges, perks? You know, would you do anything differently if you were in their shoes? Okay. The pressures at that level of worldly preeminence, the pressures are so immense from the powers of darkness to mold, to conform, okay, that you have what it takes to resist that level of temptation. You can sit in your armchair. I can sit in my armchair and say, yes, I have that power, but do you really? So we're all going to get an opportunity to witness that for ourselves when even what we consider right now today is any kind of normal that might yet exist, when that's all taken away, what are we going to do? What's our response going to be? Okay. What would we be doing if we were billionaires? Would we be going the way of the world? Would we be sucked into the vortex, into the big black hole? Okay. That they've been sucked into. So, you know, you think of Bill Gates, you think of Klaus Schwab, you think of all these movers and shakers in the global scene that have given their souls away to Lucifer. But to them, Lucifer is the god of illumination, of their salvation, of their eternal lives. Okay, so what in their backgrounds of their lives turned them? Were they born this way? Were they born evil? You know, maybe in some cases there, you know, as we've studied before in this program of the serpent seed, okay, and shapeshifters and reptilians and Dracos and all that stuff, right? But when you look at some people and you look at if you happen to see photographs of when they're little children or something, you know, playing as all little children do, were they born evil and wicked and vile, or were they born as into this world as normal human beings, but at some point they became transitioned and went down that slippery slope, thinking that they could in their own power, in their own vision, their own might, if they just had a little more power, a little more money, a little more persuasion, they could change things for the better. But instead, what happened? They went down a slippery slope and they themselves became changed unto a total wickedness, vileness, reprobate minds, to do great harm to the rest of the world, to the peoples, even the plants and animal life, to completely change it over into their vision of what's right, not God's vision, certainly not God's vision of how he would have things to be. So we're living a world that, you know, the common person, even with a common sense morality, knows how to take care of the southern border of the United States, what easy steps to take. So why can't the great geniuses in Congress and the great geniuses in the administration of President Biden figure out what to do? It's because they're compromised. One, they're either compromised, or two, they're sold out to the destruction of this country. And so its destruction will be great, and it's coming soon like a freight train. And so like this weekend with the flare up in the Middle East, you know, are we looking at things that closely now? The fuse was lit back on October 7th, and they over there have an agenda. They have an agenda over there, Israel does, to do what they're doing that defies all common sense and all common morality. Why are they pushing everything to the extreme? Because they have an agenda, an ulterior motive of doing what they do and justifying it. Where, biblically speaking, in our era of God's grace through his son, Jesus Christ, there is no justification for doing what they're doing. But they don't adhere to Jesus Christ. They're looking forward to their Messiah. And that is the agenda at play. Once you figure that out, it all becomes crystal clear why they defy everything. Why they defy common sense morality, common sense anything. Why they're pushing everything to the extreme, because they have their own agenda to bring forth their Messiah. And they are on a short time frame now to bring that all to pass. They've got the red heifer. They're chomping at the bit to reinstitute the sacrifices and to bring forth their Messiah. And to do that, they have to bring the world to the brink of total destruction. Not total destruction, because if in that scenario, total destruction, even they themselves would be destroyed. And that's not their agenda for they themselves to be destroyed, but they will bring the world on the brink of total destruction so they can bring forth their Messiah and the Messiah of the world. Okay? We as Christians already have our Messiah, Jesus. But they over there do not acknowledge Jesus. They don't want anything to do with our Jesus. They want their Messiah. So they can rule and reign over all the peoples of the world. Okay. And for a season, they will do that. But it will be a false fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Keep that in mind, folks. The devil knows the Bible better than we do. And he's had the vantage point of thousands to millions of years, you know, thousands of years of human history, millions of years of galactic cosmic history, maybe billions of years, you know, how you depend upon looking at it. So he now knows how to engineer a false fulfillment of biblical prophecy, whereas even the church will be led astray. If you're a Christian Zionist, you're headed for your head to be chopped off by those who you are aiding and abetting to bring forth their Messiah, not your Messiah. Okay. In fact, they will attempt to cause you to deny your Messiah in favor of their Messiah. And if you don't, your head will be chopped off or just obliterated through nuclear holocaust or whatever. Okay. Now, these people over there think nothing of sacrificing their own people to achieve their ulterior motives, their ulterior agenda. So if that means that Israel as a nation state is no more, but aids and abets their ulterior, ultimate agenda to bring forth their Messiah, then that's what they will do. They will sacrifice the nation state of Israel and everybody there. I'm giving you a warning over there, fellow Israelis. You're in the crosshairs of the evil people over there running your nation that have a contract covenant with Lucifer. You're going to be holocausted. That is their objective. For the greater good of Israel and bringing forth their Messiah, you yourselves will be holocausted. So please take note and get your hearts right, because you're on the tinderbox. So far at this point, things have slacked off, but don't count on it. This agenda will, they will do everything to bring forth this evil agenda, to bring the world on the brink of nuclear holocaust and destruction, where billions of people are sacrificed for the greater good, right? And that includes Israelis, that includes Jews and other nations, in particular here in the United States of America. Don't think you aren't exempt because you're living over here in the United States of America. They will gladly sacrifice the United States of America to achieve their ulterior agenda. Because their God, their chosen one, is Lucifer. They are indeed the chosen ones, but not of our Abba Father, but of Lucifer. Just as Jesus, in his day on this earth, correctly and righteously identified them, that they are of their father, the devil. And once you get that figured out, and come to grips with that, who you're dealing with, it becomes crystal clear. And now they're passing laws and succeeding in other nations, and even the state where I live in, the governor of this state signed this state over to the Antichrist about a month ago, within the past month. Not realizing that that's what she did. And there's other states here in the United States, and now Congress here is considering the same type of legislation to ban any kind of criticism of these people that will usher in the Antichrist, their Messiah. And what that eventually means is any criticism of their Messiah will put you in their crosshairs for, they'll sue you, they'll jail you, they imprison you, and eventually chop your head off. If you refuse to renounce Jesus Christ, they will chop your head off. Or maybe a lot of other torture techniques prior to chopping your head off. It won't be pleasant. But they're serious. They're serious about bringing forth their Messiah, and that's what this agenda is all about, folks. And tying that all into the Tower of Babel, to Nimrod. So let's look at some things that we've already looked at. So like Genesis chapter 10, dealing with Nimrod, that he was a mighty man before the Lord, right? So that word mighty man in the Hebrew is Gibberim, right? And that we backtracked that like two shows ago, I think it was, to Genesis 6, verse 4, where we identified where this Gibberim come from, right? It's from the union, the unholy union of the watchers with earth women that begat these giants, these Gibberim, these mighty men. So we can take that Genesis chapter 6 and bring it forward to Nimrod, that he was a mighty man, a Gibberim, i.e. that there must have been either one of two options, either a watcher had sex with an earth woman to begat Nimrod, or again, realize that after post-flood, the longest anybody lived was 600 years. Okay, so you're generally in the 500 to 600 year range lifespan. That translates into our soul realm powers and our physical powers and all that stuff, you know, and the amount of DNA strands that are still active. Our conscious, subconscious activation. So generally rule of thumb, 50-60% consciousness, 40 to 50% subconscious. That's still a lot of power compared to us today, right? Still a lot of power. In fact, if one of those were still alive today and came on the world scene, we would think they were gods because they could do all kinds of superhuman type of things that we simply can't do today. So we would think they were gods or Superman or super soldiers types or from some other planet or something. We would not recognize them as being our ancestors. They might be even taller than us, taller, quicker, stronger, supermen, superwomen. We wouldn't recognize them as our ancestors. So they had, again, they were trying to rebuild their society, rebuild themselves to regain what had been lost from the flood, to regain what was there before the flood, to regain it. So that means that everything that in the run up to Noah's flood, the technology, they were duplicating that to the point they had built themselves up to a technological level to where, again, the importance of verse 6 in chapter 11. I'll read it. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. Does that sound like there's, if you had a global civilization by this time, that's what I believe happened. Not just a few people out there, lands of Shinar, you know, a few people around, you know, well, of course they'd have one language. So what? You know, we've got peoples all over the world today that they have their own language. Okay. So are we talking about just a few people here, primitive nomads out in the nowhere or the lands of Shinar? Are we talking about a high-tech global civilization? A golden age had been achieved once again, right? And they're all one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Is God so concerned about them building a clay tower, you know, with mortar, with tar for mortar? Is he so concerned about that, building this high tower of primitive peoples, that he has to come down directly and get personally involved and destroy? It's like a parent just getting upset about a child's tinker toy creation, and parent just, oh, I'm just losing, you know, coming, I just destroy it all and just send little Johnny or little Sally to bed going hungry, you know, spank them on their bottom, you know, and send them off to bed, for some reason. Okay. Is that what we're talking about here? That'd be ridiculous, folks. But here's the clincher. Now, nothing that they proposed or imagined to do will be withheld from them. Nothing. That sound like a primitive peoples to anybody? Okay, when you really dig into this, that is the key that unlocks the narrative, that nothing within their imaginations would be withheld from them. And we know even primitive peoples have active imaginations. Imagine what a high-tech global civilization, what their imaginations would be. All we have to do is look at the world around us today. Think of the imagination of Bill Gates, the madman, you know, his evil imagination, or Klaus Schwab and his sidekick Harari, you know, and all these global movers and shakers, what's in their imaginations. And think of the scientists at CERN over there in CERN, you know, their imaginations. We're on that precipice, folks. We're there now. Verse 6 of the Tower of Babel story is coming live to a neighborhood near you. Okay. Up close and personal, really quick. Okay. Tower of Babel and all its technologies is coming live all around us. If you have eyes to see it and a mind that can comprehend the incomprehensible. Okay. We're there now. Verse 6. It's all coming live all around us. But we call it technology. We call it evolution. We call it anything and everything other than what it truly is. And that's the resurrection of the Tower of Babel and its technologies on a global scale, not just a few nomads primitives out in the middle of nowhere building some poor little clay tower so they can fulfill day four of Genesis creation story of why God put the stars and planets and everything, constellations up, signs and seasons, days and years, so they could study that and understand what God's plan is. Why would he be upset for them trying to understand what he himself had put in the stars above our heads, that they're trying to understand it? Be like, we're trying to, as Christians, we're trying to better understand and acquire the mind of Christ and walk with Jesus, but God our Father would get so upset with us for doing so when that's what he's instructed us to do, what he wants us to do, but yet he gets upset when we do that. Does that sound like a consistent, loving Father? That sounds like somebody who's got a dual personality, who's got, you know, needs some help, some serious help. And that's how Lucifer wants to portray our Abba Father. But it's Lucifer who's the split personality, which is embedded in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the good part of that tree has been incorrectly identified forever as coming from our Heavenly Father, the good part of that tree. And of course, the bad, the evil part is coming from that bad guy, that devil, okay? But that is, half of that is correct, half of that is incorrect. The good part of that tree, see, it's coming from the same tree. That's the key to understand, to unlock this mystery of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Is it's both the good and the evil are coming from that same tree. Is that good and evil coming from the same tree? Is that same tree our Abba Father? Or is it Lucifer slash Satan? And then in contrast, we have the tree of life. Is that tree of life coming from Lucifer? Is that who we should turn to? The Luciferians on the world today would say, yes, that's who we're supposed to turn to, is Lucifer. He's got the solutions. He's got the illumination. He's got the truth of everything. He is the great architect of the universe. See, they drank Lucifer's Kool-Aid, right? So they can't see the forest for the trees themselves in some cases. Because do you think Lucifer is going to give them the true illumination, the true history, the true, the real deal of what really happened way back when and now where everything's headed towards, okay? So even Lucifer has his interpretation of scriptures. He has his Messiah that he's going to bring forth for the world, i.e. his chosen ones are going to bring forth the Messiah for the whole world, okay? His chosen ones, his chosen ones. Be careful, ladies and gentlemen, who you claim to be. If you're out there claiming to be the chosen ones, be very careful who you are chosen by. Because there are two gods in this world, not just one, there are two, vying, fighting for each of our souls, for our allegiance, for our eternities. One is to save us. One is to condemn us for all eternity. Choose carefully which God you choose to follow after, who you claim to be of the chosen ones. And so like, even like on the dollar bill or something, the God we trust, right? Well, whose God are we talking about? Okay, the assumption is, you know, Christians would assume, and under the Christian culture, well, that must be Abba Father, God, in whom we trust. That's how we would interpret that. But when you understand that the dollar bill is heavily and probably 100% Masonic, in all things of, that's on the dollar bill is Masonic, okay? Illuminati Masonic, right? Well, then, whose God are we trusting in? I think it should be, you know, as Thomas Jefferson wrote down, these truths are self-evident, but in today's society, there are so many truths that in the past were self-evident, but are no longer self-evident because we've been dummied down, stripped down, stupefied, mummified, okay, to the point where we have not one iota of common sense to determine anything. If it's not on TikTok, if it's not on YouTube, I don't know what's going on, right? Got our faces buried in our cell phones rather than in our Bibles. So we're easily misled to wrongful conclusions because we don't have a proper foundation to begin with. And so the God of this world can pull the wool over even the very elect, if it were so. So we have to be careful. If we claim to be of God's elect, his remnant, his bride, the bride of Jesus, we have to be very, you know, the proof in the pudding is more on us than anybody else, that we got it right, okay? That we understand these things and won't be misled. And if we are misled, that we're quick, when we become aware of it, quick to, okay, I messed up, you know, quick to identify it and confess it to Jesus that we screwed up, you know, and ask for his forgiveness and get on the right track. Okay. Get on the right track. So we don't mislead ourselves any longer and don't mislead those around us. Okay. And, you know, I'm not doing this show and Diana's not doing this show to mislead anybody. Folks, we're not here to mislead anybody. We want Jesus to lead us all into his truth and his salvation. We're not here to mislead anybody. These topics we discuss here are difficult ones, sometimes going into uncharted territory as far as understanding them. And in such, just like Diana said, with for her own experience, that carnal part of her wanted to go back into that massive crowd going down that interstate, all going down the same direction, right? On that wide path, her carnal person, but her spiritual person said, no, you got to be on this narrow path off that veers off to the side here. Because if you continue with the crowd here, you're continuing to your own destruction. You got to get off that off ramp. So, but that off-ramp is uncharted territory. So when we come to grips with that in our own personal lives, to get a better focus on the, you know, when we look back at the Exodus story of the Hebrews being rescued out of Egypt, that, yeah, initially it was a miraculous experience that they're being rescued out of Egypt. They're no longer slaves. Freedom lies before them then, right? But they didn't have any idea, no notion of how long that journey would be out in the wilderness. That part of Egypt that was ingrained in them, you know, on the one hand, think of it in terms of an inmate that's been in prison for a stretch, okay? And then they comes for parole, they get released and they're on parole, and it feels so great to be free from that prison environment, free out in the public to come and go as they used to, you know, and enjoy the freedoms. Okay. But yet that prison life left a mark on their soul, and their previous life before going to prison, if they didn't come into true repentance and letting go of that previous life, now they're back out in the carnal world, and that carnal man, that carnal woman, in spite of them being able to taste the goodness of being free again, takes a bite of their apple, so to speak. And before you know it, they're back into drugs, alcohol, whatever they were involved in beforehand. They're now involved again, and maybe it's back in a prison they go. Okay. So we look at the story of the Exodus story where they had their freedom, but they're now in uncharted territory. They're going out there in the wilderness, uncharted territory. And where their faith now is not, their faith is no longer with Egypt and what it could provide them, even though most of them, not all of them, were slaves. Okay, I'll get to that to a moment here. Not all of them were slaves in Egypt. Most of them were, but not all of them. So even if you're a slave and now you have your freedom, but you've been a slave so long, it's like today's environment, you think of somebody who's multi-generational, dependent on a welfare, the welfare system, right? Multi-generational now. It's what they're born into. It's what they live, they breathe, they die, they pass on to the next generation, right? It's the only lifestyle they know. So let's say you give them $1 million, your bank account with your name on it with $1 million. Now go for it. Go for the American dream. What would most of them do? They don't have any concept of actually doing anything constructive. Their minds, their lives are all tailored around that welfare system. And so you give them the keys to be free from that, but they're not ready. They're not ready to embrace the responsibility that it takes. You got $1 million in your hand. What are you going to do with it? You've got your freedom, not only for yourself, but for your children and their children's children. What are you going to do with it? We've seen people who win at the lottery, you know, and maybe they're usually are poor people, right? And so now all of a sudden they're wealthy beyond their wildest imaginations, right? And so many of them end up right back where they were. Where'd all that money go? Okay. It was squandered because they didn't know how to properly handle it. So in leaving Egypt, and this is a direct parallel with us here in the United States of America, and there's a historical connection to Egypt. So although the United States of Babylon, you know, the United States is referred to as the United States of Babylon, that's true, but we can also draw the correlation United States of Egypt, because there's a historical connection of Egypt to America. So what are we going to do? Okay, so picture you're set free from the land of Egypt and you're super excited to get out from that yoke. But how do you process that newfound freedom? How do you process it? Do you have the discipline it takes to be free? When the Egypt that we know here in the United States of Egypt and the United States of Babylon and the delicacies of Babylon are taken away from us and we are totally set free from the confines, you know, the downside of this nation, we're totally set free. Do we have the discipline of walking with Jesus to make a go of it? Or are we going to succumb to our fears? And even, you know, maybe it wasn't so bad after all, living in the United States of Babylon. We want to go back to the way things were. Just like many of the Israelites. And there was also a mixed multitude that went with them. That mixed multitude would probably represent peoples of other nations that were caught up in this slavery thing, right? And they wanted their freedom. And there might have been some Egyptians too, you know, and the bad downside of the laws of Egypt got caught up in something. So, okay, you're going to live out the rest of your life in the prison of slavery here. So there's a mixed multitude of folks that came out with the Israelites. But as we find out, they get into the thick of things in this wilderness experience and the rumors and the murmurings and the complaints. It wasn't just a one time or a two time deal. Here was a constant murmuring, a constant complaining to the point where they wanted to go back to Egypt, and their complaints and their desire to return to Egypt was more and more infecting the others. Here God had miraculously delivered them and called them out, and now they want to go back. It'd be like somebody being miraculously delivered from some kind of demonic oppression and having a taste of freedom in Christ Jesus and then wanting to go back. A lot of the things in the United States of America and Western civilization in general are demonic. And we benefit from the delicacies of the demonic, of what the good side of that tree of knowledge of good and evil provides us. We want that good side because we either fail to discern its true source, or we know what its true source is, but we want the delicacies of Babylon and we want the nice things of Egypt. We don't want to give it all to Jesus, right? We want to hold on to the good side of that tree. But I'm sorry, folks. That tree has a good side and a bad side, and they're together. You can't separate them apart. You can't only get the good side from that tree and not have the bad side show up. Okay. As payment for services rendered. Okay. So you, the devil can give you fame and fortune and untold wealth and power and privilege and perks of this world. The best he can bless you with of this world, but the bad side of that tree will come to collect its due, your soul. Jesus said, what shall profit a man or woman if you gain the world but lose your soul? And we can look easily, folks, at the people at the top in the world today who've sold their souls out. Yeah, they got their wealth, they got their power, their privileges, their perks, they got their agendas that they can impose on the rest of us, but their souls belong to Satan. And when the time comes that he collects their soul as payment due, they are eventually will be in the lake of fire, right? You want to trade your soul for the lake of fire? Do you want to trade your eternity for a lake of fire experience so you can have a few temporary goodies here on this planet? So the people complained that it got to the point where it was infecting more and more people out there in that wilderness. And if God didn't put a stop to it, it would have infected the majority of them, maybe all of them. So he had to put a stop to it. And we can read about it. He killed them. So careful, folks. Careful what you murmur and complain about. Careful about what you want to go back to. Okay. Because if God is doing deliverance, he's calling you out of something. So some of us, a lot of us have been called out of whatever churches we were involved in, right? He's called us out. And there was a certain comfort zone that we had from those churches we used to be in, and the comfort and the friendships we had and the prayer partners and everything, that God called us out. So we have to understand, one, we're creatures of habit. Okay. That's just our nature, right? So we have to identify that we're creatures of habit and we're creatures of comfort. We enjoy our comforts and our comfort zones in our lives and our homes, or everything that's good in our life coming from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, the good part of that tree. We enjoy those things. But when God calls us out, when he calls us away from that tree, it's for good reason. Jesus wants a one-on-one experience. He's honing our skills, honing our walk with him, because he's got a greater assignment for us. Just as he's had a greater assignment for the Hebrews, i.e. Israel, that was in Egypt. He wanted to call them out because he had the next big stage for them, a massive, miraculous thing that he wanted to usher them into. And here they were grumbling and complaining and wanting to even go back to being slaves. Now, some of those slaves were not in the mud pits slavery. They were enjoying the delicacies of Egypt. They were enjoying the positions, perks, and privileges as overseers of their own people, just like what we see today, that the people in power, positions and power and privileges and perks, overseeing their lower brothers and sisters, right? Willing to sacrifice them on the altars of Molech for the greater good of themselves. Not for your greater good. They plan to holocaust you, but for their greater good. At what point do you wake up? So God had to deal with this disease that had set in. And he killed them so that it would be nipped in the bud. And it's like message sent and delivered, right? Message, you know, if you don't understand it at this level, you ain't going to get it on the next level. You know, you're going to be next in the crosshairs here for judgment if you don't get a clue and wake up here for those who survived this. So even so, or wander around when the opportunity came for them to cross the River Jordan, enter in the promised land, because of their unbelief. Remember the 10 spies, right? Or is it 12 spies, and two came back with a positive report based on faith. Whereas the 10 that came back was unbelief. Yes, there were giants in the land. Yes, there were impossibilities. But it's called a mission impossible because these are missions that for most people are impossible. They become possible because with our Heavenly Father, all things are possible. And that's kind of the faith we have in these days coming up, because God is going to divorce us from the delicacies of Egypt and Babylon to go full on one-on-one with Him. It's not going to be easy. I don't like it any more than anybody else. You know, there's as little as what I have, there's certain things that, you know, just like going out today and looking at the bees, the happy bees, you know, that's one of the delicacies, one of the nice little blessings that life still has to offer. But what if that's taken away? What if all these chemtrails get to the point of overloading Mother Nature, where those blossoms that come out deteriorate right there on the branch, right on the vine of your garden, and the bees, they suck that juicy, sweet, tender, and they drop dead because the nectar now is poisonous because of all these chemtrails raining down on us, you know, that Mother Nature herself collapses under the weight of the evil. What then? What then, folks? Where's our faith anchored in? It's going to come down to that. It's like, okay, you want a war against me and my brothers and sisters? You got one, okay? And that's where, for those who truly walk in faith and not by sight, and I can't make that determination for myself, okay? It's going to be a sovereign decision and act by Jesus to fully empower for those who are 100% to be fully reactivated. Because at that level of power, folks, there can be no doubt whatsoever. There can be no doubt anywhere. No fiber of your being is with any doubt or unbelief. Because at that level of power will be so overwhelming that if you have any doubt, any unbelief, any hidden sin anywhere, it will totally destroy you. Careful what you pray for, what you ask for. It's for the most humble, contrite hearts. So if you're happen to be somebody who enjoys these movies like the X-Men and all these Star Wars and everything, you want the powers of the Force, and you covet them, you lust after that kind of power, if the Lord God Almighty were to bestow that upon you, but you're doing it out of lustful reasons, covetous reasons, impure motives, it will totally consume you. And you will not pass the pearly gates. Careful what you wish for. Careful what you pray for. This is the latter day outpouring of the latter day rains, folks, also involved what the Lord showed me some years ago. Is the sacred words of life and of creation, sacred words of dominion over all things. That had the original 12 stone covenant under the Lord Jesus Christ had been allowed to go forward in the original creation, that would involve the begotten ones graduating from the 9 stone academy, or academies, the academies of the 9 stone covenant, graduated into the 12 stone covenant academy. And then upon graduation from the 12 stone academy, then assume the various roles and responsibilities to rule and reign with Jesus over all creation, not as ruthless dictators or even dictators, even beneficial dictators, but through God's love to be a blessing unto all creation, even unto the 9 stoners, to likewise be a blessing unto bring all things up, not down, but all things and all peoples up under the umbrella, the outpouring, and the enacting of the 12 stone covenant unto all creation. That was the original Great Commission, folks. That was a revelation to me, okay? The Great Commission, there was an original Great Commission that we of the begotten ones, the 12 stone begotten ones, were to be participants of bringing forth the Great Commission under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. If he is our kinsman redeemer, a kinsman is from the same lineage, the same womb, right? A kinsman redeemer is not somebody from another womb or another lineage. It's someone from the same lineage, the same bloodline. That's why his blood shed for his brothers and sisters to cleanse us clean of our sins. We were the first Adams, and he came in as the second Adam, fully energized, 100% DNA activation, because his father was not an earthly father, but our heavenly father, Abba Father, was his father. So he did not have the encumbrances of generational sin passed on to him. He could come in as the second Adam, fully equipped unto all and every good work that his father had commissioned for him to do on this assignment. And now we read in Revelation chapter 19 where he comes in on his next assignment. But he's no longer that cute little baby in a manger. He's no longer the Savior who allowed himself to be sacrificed on the cross to be our Savior, our Redeemer, Savior. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we read that. Verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Where have we read about a white horse before? The first seal in Revelation chapter 6, the first seal, the rider on a white horse. But Jesus is coming on his white horse, not that fake one, okay, with that fake rider. And he who sat on him, he, capital H, he who sat on him, the white horse, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Bill Gates, if you're still here at that time and you remain unrepentant, Jesus himself is going to make war against you and you, Klaus Schwab, and you, Netanyahu, and all you movers and shakers in the world, whether it be politics, economics, faith, you know, whatever religion you are, you're a mover and shaker. If you're unrepentant at this time under the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to make war against you, and he will prevail. No, in spite of your Tower of Babel technologies. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Many crowns, not just 10 or 12 or whatever, many crowns. So when, okay, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. This is unique, okay, unique to himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. 100%, folks. There's not a 0.00000001 of any variation or deviation from white and clean. This is 100% pure. Followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. See, he's not coming back to sing kumbaya by the fireplaces, you know, of the various rulers, movers and shakers of the world and the nations of the world. He's coming back to wage war, to strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Does that sound like, you know, you get a say in this? He's coming back with a rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. See, these are the unrepentant ones, the reprobates, those who took the mark of the beast that he's coming back to wage war with. So if you think it's cool to take that microchip or cool to take that clot shot and remain unrepentant, and if you're alive at this time, he's coming back to wage war against you. If you've taken anything that alters, that turns on, either turns on a third strand of your DNA, you think, oh, wow, I got the powers of Superman, you know, I can do all these amazing feats now and fountain of youth. You know, I get to live 200-300 years in the prime of my life. All these promises made to you through this tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's coming back to wage war against you. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be unmistakable to anybody who he is.
This episode will be continued in Part B.